We turn now in the scriptures to Exodus 20, as we'll pick up there again as we conclude the second commandment and continuing from what we heard this morning, especially in Psalm 73 with Asaph. You remember him, and we'll go over that a little bit again as we begin the sermon. Well, we're in Exodus 20. Remember the second commandment, and let's go to the Lord in prayer as we do so. Our Father, we're thankful for your word and thankful for your commandments. We know that you have loved us with a love that is far beyond comprehension. And you've given us your Son, Jesus Christ, the full expression of your love as he came to this earth and died for our sins on the cross and rose from the dead, who now sits and pleads for us, who is our advocate. And you have said that if we love you, we will keep your commandments. And so, Father, we plead that you would enable us to keep your commandments, for we do love you. So, Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and bless us now as you speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 20, verse 4. These are the words of God. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And so again, the beloved, we heard this morning how our God in biblical, Christian, true worship according to His Word, we heard how He, as our God, blesses us in the Exodus 20 verse 6 way, showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Although we as His people go through difficulties, trials, doubts, sinful weaknesses, when we are beastly like Asaph was, coming to the worship of God, gathering, assembling ourselves together, is that means by which our Lord, through the same circumstances that we all go through in our lives, the circumstances unchanged, He, as we come together and worship, He molds our minds and hearts so that our focus and our motives and our affections are turned towards Him instead of the things of the world. And now as we continue looking at the Word and how the Lord blesses His people who worship Him according to His Word as His creatures, not desiring worship in our way, but in His way, and that with great zeal and love for God, we move to consider something greater than what Asaph had. Not the old temple worship, but New Testament Christian worship. It is centered on Jesus Christ, as He has been manifested in all the glories and majesties of God's worship and the early church that we will see talked about here and today that remains for us. Now we need to see the connection between the end of Psalm 73, what we heard this morning, where Asaph says, the one thing, the very last verse, the one thing I want to do more than anything with God as my refuge, because I've come into the worship and now all of my thoughts are on Him. The one thing I want to do more than anything with God as my refuge, who will sustain me and for the rest of my life, is to tell of all His works. And then in Hebrews 2, Hebrews 2, and we'll spend the rest of our time in the book of Hebrews in various places. And really, the whole book of Hebrews is a sermon. We've heard this already, a sermon on the whole place of Jesus in our worship and the superiority of Jesus to all the Old Testament forms, the temple, the shadows, the sacrifices, and therefore the superiority of New Testament worship over Old Testament worship. You have the same thing upon Jesus' lips in chapter 2, verse 12. I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. You see, God has designed New Testament worship to increase the intimacy and the measure by which we know Him and have access to Him and meet with Him. The Lord said this often in John 17. You remember the high priestly prayer, what it's called, the high priestly prayer. Jesus, as the revelation of God, the glory of God, is given to us and giving Himself to us so that we might have His joy in us. And one of the great themes in the entire book of Hebrews is that the joy that Asaph had in Psalm 73 is the joy of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ expresses and satisfies this joy by employing us as His body in public worship. The rest of the sermon, we'll be making little statements as Jesus is, and then you will fill in the blank, and if you're taking notes, those are the things probably that you'd want to write down. And so in public worship, Jesus is the preacher. We see that chapter 1, verse 1 through 2. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. You go to chapter 2, verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels, and the same word for angels there is messengers. For if the word spoken through messengers proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. There's something marvelous there. Because in verse 2, it's saying in New Testament worship, preaching, that it's done by messengers. It's not done by messengers. And yet there are preachers. I am a preacher. I am a messenger in that way, called by Jesus, given to you by Jesus, helped by Jesus, hopefully, to understand His Word and to explain it to you. But when I, or one of the elders, or you go to another congregation, and there a pastor is preaching, or an elder is preaching, teaching the Word, or opening up the Word in public worship, there's a sense, Hebrews 2 is saying, in the comparison there, that Jesus is directly preaching to you. There's a sense that Jesus is directly preaching to you, that I am not just here as a representative of God, but in a sense, I and the elders, if they come up here and they proclaim the Word, I and the elders are the mouth of Christ to you. And that's a huge responsibility, and I don't think anybody here would fully understand what that really looks like, or all the details involved in that, but there's a sense that we are the mouth of Christ to you. But for us, it's also a great privilege. The interaction between Jesus in glory as the God-man and us on earth in New Testament worship is much more direct and personal than the way God spoke to His people even in the Old Testament, even to Asaph. Hebrews 3, verse 6 and 7. Christ was faithful as a son over His house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice. Jesus, the revelation of God, is the one whose voice we are to listen to for in the preaching. He is the preacher in New Testament worship. He's also the spectacle. Maybe there's a better word for that, but it's in a good way. He's the spectacle. He is He that we come to see in New Testament worship. Hebrews 2, verse 9 and 10. But we do see Him, who has made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things and bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. He's the maker of our worship. Verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And so Jesus is the one through whom everyone is made a worshiper in spirit and in truth, becomes a worshiper. Jesus is the one we come to hear. Jesus is the one we come to see. Jesus is the one who makes worshipers in the first place. Jesus is the one who performs the worship in New Testament worship. And that doesn't mean that you and I don't sing. Doesn't mean we don't pray. But that when we sing, we're all operating very much like the preacher. We're all operating as the mouth of Christ in the singing. You see verse 11, the second half, he says, he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. And the I there is Jesus. I and the children whom God has given me. And you see, in one sense, the great worshiper every time a New Testament congregation gathers for the worship of God is Jesus himself. And he's employing us as his body for the worship of his Father. There's a fancy term today that goes around Reformed circles and Reformed worship, concerning worship and liturgy, so the order of worship. And it's called the dialogical nature of worship. God speaks, people, you can see in our bulletin, we kind of can see it there. God speaks and his people respond. God speaks and his people respond. God speaks and his people respond and goes throughout the whole worship service. Well, there's a sense that that's of course true, and that's why we can kind of see it here in our worship order. But that what do we do here is actually a dialogue, not so much between us and God. That's what Jesus is saying here. It's not so much between us and God. It's between him and the Father. It's between the Son and the Father. And so the Lord Jesus is employing us for the praise of his Father, and the Father is glorifying his Son in the place that he's given Christ in our worship. And so yes, there is a dialogical nature to worship. And it's a dialogue between Jesus and his Father. And he uses our mouths, us as the congregation, to do it. And so hopefully if you hear that in the future, you can... Most people focus on it's a dialogue between us and the Father, and they miss the greatness of it being between Jesus and the Father, and Jesus employing us to it. There's also another popular thing today, if you were to go around churches in our denomination and other denominations, concerning worship in Reformed circles, and it's particularly linked to Federal Vision, but there's kind of offshoots of it that don't employ everything that the Federal Vision churches do in their worship. And that's called Covenant Renewal Worship. Covenant Renewal Worship. And they, in the, at least, the strict sense of what they're saying, it's going back to the Old Testament forms largely and how the relationship between God and his people was re-established every time they had public worship, especially in the offering of a sacrifice. And some people who have recognized the small place that evangelicals have and even Reformed churches in many places have for the Lord's Supper, they have said, we need to go back to the covenant renewal worship where we have the sacrifice at the end, and it's a resetting of the relationship between God and his people. But that goes totally against what the Bible tells us to expect in the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. This is the new covenant upon which he puts his law on our hearts. We we live after the once for all sacrifice. And yes, we often need to be renewed, but God's interaction with the visible church never does need to be renewed. His covenant does not need to be renewed. It is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, fully and perfectly. Because the visible church includes now His Son sitting at His right hand in human flesh leading the worship services. And so perhaps a better name for Christian worship ought to be covenant that never needs renewing worship. When we look at our confession, it talks about renewal of the covenant. But it describes what that renewal of the covenant is. It's renewing our faith in the covenant. It's not that God needs to make the covenant again with us and make the covenant again with us and make a covenant again with us every time we have the Lord's Supper. No, it's a strengthening of our faith. That's why we have the Lord's Supper. To put into our minds the gospel, the death of Christ on the cross. And so we remind ourselves, as we heard in before, perhaps in Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, singing and making melody in our hearts, as it talks about singing in verse 12 of chapter 2. Singing and making melody in our hearts, admonishing one another with the Word of God. Christ Jesus is using each one of us, as we gather together as a congregation, not only as a mouth, not only to address His Father, but addressing one another as well. And what a great privilege it is to be a singer in Christian congregational worship. Jesus gives the call to worship in every case. He's leading worship. Hebrews 2, verse 13, the second part, "Behold, I and the children whom God has given me." It's not just Jesus. It's Jesus and Him bringing us, employing us. And so the idea being presented there, that in New Testament worship, Jesus appears at the right hand of the Father. And just as we look to Christ and see God, God receives Christ and receives us in Him. Jesus represents us in heaven for every worship assembly. And Jesus before the Samaritan woman, John 4, saying it's not on this mountain, it's not in Jerusalem, but a time is coming and has come when His worshipers, true worshipers, will worship in spirit and in truth. And what He's saying to that woman was, the reason why the location on earth is no longer important where you worship, the reason it's no longer important, the location on earth is no longer important, because our worship services are being led from where? From heaven. And the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of majesty, presenting each congregation to His Father. "Behold, I and the children whom God has given me." Jesus is the priest in our worship. So many places in Hebrews detail this, and I'm sure most of you know that. Verse 17 of this chapter, chapter 2, it says, "Therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." He performs the priestly function of prayer. Chapter 4, verse 14. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens." Again, the idea, our worship is not led here on earth, but in heaven. He's passed through the heavens. "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." Where is the throne of grace that we're supposed to be drawing near to in our worship? To what do we draw near when we file in here and worship and we are called by Jesus? The journey is a lot farther from your home than to here. Because we draw near to the throne of grace. We come through a priest who leads worship services in the real temple made without hands in glory in heaven. Chapter 6, verse 19. Chapter 6, verse 19. "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. A hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So you sit, there you see a somewhat of a picture of New Testament worship. Hebrews is saying, with Jesus leading New Testament worship, we, you, have an anchor beyond the veil in glory. The worship that God has given by replacing the Old Testament forms with His Son is so superior that it isn't actually possible to improve it. That's the argument the book of Hebrews is making. And the covenant renewal worship guys and churches are still trying to hold to the old forms. And here, they set before them pastors who are in their minds acting like, and the covenant renewal worship view, like Levitical priests. But we've been given the Melchizedek priest, who is much greater, who is a priest forever. He is our anchor. The Old Testament saints didn't have an anchor in their priests because the priest sinned and the priest died. But we have an anchor in Jesus Christ. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, not Aaron. Hebrews 7, verse 23 through 25. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, the former priest being the Levitical priest, but Jesus, on the other hand, because He continues forever, holds His priesthood permanently. Therefore, He is able also, not only to fill the function of the priest, Melchizedek priest forever, but He's able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. You see, that connects the church throughout the ages. The same priest who led worship that night Paul was preaching until midnight and the guy fell out the window, and they rose him up from the dead, and they continued worshiping, and then Paul left. That happened on the Lord's Day in a congregation once in the book of Acts. Do you know who led that worship service? Jesus Christ from heaven. And do you know who leads our worship service every Lord's Day that we have it? Jesus Christ from heaven. It's the continuity that ties the church together throughout the whole world, throughout the ages, ever since the Ascension and Pentecost. You and I don't have to go to Jerusalem, thankfully. We don't have to go to some major city in the United States or around the world. We come to the heavenly Zion. Another great thing in the book of Hebrews that we don't really have time for. But when we put our first fruits in the offering plate, it's Jesus who receives that personally. In Old Testament worship, it was the priest who did so. And do you remember what Melchizedek brought to Abraham? Bread and wine. And the scripture in Hebrews 7 is also showing that Jesus brings us to His table to commune with Him, to feed upon Him by the elements of bread and wine. In New Testament worship, Jesus brings us to this thing that is more personal and more direct than Old Testament worship. Jesus is the priest also in that He is the sacrifice. Jesus is the sacrifice. And we won't go into the scriptures on that. We should be quite familiar. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is also the acceptability of our worship. Hebrews 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses also was in all his house. For He has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And that comes right after chapter 2, where He is showing that congregational worship is something in which Jesus presents us to the Father as part of Himself. And so Jesus is the accessibility. How do we have access to worship? Through Jesus. He's the accessibility of our worship. Jesus is the substance of our worship. Jesus is the substance of our worship. Chapter 6, verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. What's the author of Hebrews saying there? When you're in Christian biblical worship, Jesus is the heavenly gift. Jesus is the one in whom we find the Word of God good. Jesus is the one whom we experience as we enjoy the power that will be on perfect display in the eternity to come. Jesus is the center of all of that. And so if you can come to real biblical worship and reject what's there, if you can come to worship and reject what's there, you're rejecting Jesus. If you come to worship, children, and you sit there and you look down and you're looking at whatever, you're just staring off and not paying attention to Jesus speaking and Jesus leading, you are rejecting Jesus Christ. But you can see the opposite in verse 7. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. Jesus is the substance of all Christian worship. Jesus is the tabernacle of worship. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8. Hebrews 9, verse 8. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. Verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood, He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus being the tabernacle for us. And remember John 1:14, the Word became flesh, and literally it says, and tabernacled among us. Well, now that tabernacle of the Word in flesh is at the right hand of majesty. Jesus is the giver of all of the glorious effects of worship. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Okay. Hebrews 10, verse 19 through verse 22. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The sacrament by which you become outwardly a member of His congregation, baptism. The sacrament by which you have confidence to enter the holy places by His blood, the Lord's Supper, verse 20. By a new living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. Baptism in verse 22, alluded to there. Our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus presented to us in the Lord's Supper. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And so He presents to us all these superiorities which He has presented through the book of Hebrews. And He says, verse 25, let us not forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is why, because in Jesus we have the experience like Asaph in Psalm 73. That's the connection between this kind of worship and verse 20 or 32 and 34 in chapter 10. Verse 32, but remember the former days when after being enlightened you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully, well, and there at the beginning of verse 34, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners. And all of that makes pretty good sense until you read that second part of verse 34. And you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. So do you hear the shades of Psalm 73 there? That could come upon the seizure of your property. You hear the picture of those who learned to meet God Himself in Christian worship in the person of Jesus Christ, who, because they had possession which was infinitely better than everything else put together, joyfully accepted the seizure of their property. Now think about that. As you've been robbed blind on Saturday, you come to the Lord's worship on the Lord's Day, rejoicing at the plunder of your property, because you are presented in Christ with Him, who is your possession that is infinitely better than everything else you lost the day before. Asaph was like a beast toward God. We, most likely, if that happened to us, we would kind of be like a beast toward God in that moment and on the Lord's Day, probably. But let us be prepared for it. Asaph was embittered in heart, and then he went to worship and he received God Himself, and the Lord, having met him and having reformed his heart, showed steadfast covenant love to him, and who had that affection and that desire for God, and found everything met in God Himself. But you see, now we could go on and on about God's worship, especially in the book of Hebrews, and maybe one day we'll go through the book of Hebrews again. But there's so much of the glory and the majesty of Christ exalted in His worship in this book. God delights in giving us His own glory, not the joy that we see others having like Asaph did, not the joy that we wish we had, but the joy that Jesus Himself had. The joy that was set before Christ and made Him willing to endure the cross, that joy. God delights to give us His own joy through simple, biblical, Jesus-led, Jesus-full worship that does not deal in superficials but deals in real spiritual substance. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And by the time you get to chapter 12, by the way, if we were to go through the whole book, by the time you get to chapter 12, you've had drilled into your mind and heart over and over and over throughout the whole book that He's having that worship joy of as our worship leader. And therefore, chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. And Hebrews, grace that which we get from the throne when we come through Jesus to the right hand of majesty. Strengthened by grace, not by foods, not by earthly things, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. If you're so occupied on the food, so occupied on the things of this world, you will not be benefited. You will not benefit in the worship of God. No man-made idea can give you spiritual help, only by God's grace. Verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gates. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. There are some who say, well, your worship isn't very spiritual. Or others will say, oh, your worship isn't based on the glorious, rich, historic traditions. Who cares? Where's Jesus? Let's go where he is. Because that's where we get grace. That's where we get God himself. That's where we get the joy that when it was set before Jesus, and made him willing to go to the cross. So if the Bible gives us worship in which we get Jesus, then why would we add or change anything in it? This is verse 14, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. That's what Christian worship is full of, the fruit of lips, because Jesus is using the congregation as his mouth. And here's what it results in. Remember chapter 10, considering how to stir up one another in love and good deeds. That Christian worship is something that reforms not just our ideas, but our values for the Lord's day, but also all of our life. It doesn't just shape our ideas and our values, it shapes all of our life. So verse 16 it says, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Oh beloved, may God be pleased to grant to us biblical worship which Jesus leads, that we find a joy that nothing else and everything else cannot compare to. And so receive from the Lord his showing of loving kindness to thousands of generations and to those who love me and keep my commandments. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your worship. Father, perfect our worship in your Son. Perfect our worship even on this earth as we come Lord's Day after Lord's Day, especially with the elders of our church, by the session, by your Holy Spirit. If we are doing things contrary to your word, Father, give us wisdom. But as we continue worshiping, perfect our worship. We long to have that joy that your Son has. We long to have Jesus speak, even to speak through us. And we would hear him and be blessed with your covenant mercy and grace. Father, we have and sometimes been unable to come to your worship and gather together with the saints because of bodily ailments or because of sickness, and sometimes because we did not want to come. Father, we ask that you would heal our bodies and heal our souls, that in our desire we would desire to worship you, and that you would provide a way for us to come in the public gathering of your people to worship you before your throne of grace as we are raised up before you. And speak to us your grace and love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.